Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I don't know if you've ever done a building project before at your home, but if you have or have not, I can tell you these facts. One, it's going to take longer than you think. Two, it's going to cost more money than you think. And third, there's going to be, you know, all these different things that you just didn't even know about that are going to happen. So far in the book that we've been studying, we see in Nehemiah, even in the beginning of chapter 1, he encounters difficult circumstances as well. When he gets word that his brethren had come back into the area of Susan where he was, they gave word that the walls in Jerusalem were in rubble, they were in shambles, and the gates were burned. And so he became very disheartened at that news. And he came before the king with that sad look on his face, and that could have been very challenging for him because he could have not only lost his job, he could have lost his life. But the king was gracious to him, allowed him to go back to Jerusalem and help to rebuild the walls there of the city. But as he was traveling, he could have encountered other challengers such as robbers, thieves, people who would bring harm to him. But he was able to get through that. He also, with the possibility of going through cities and countries that weren't so favorable to him, but he had letters from the king. So all these challenges were occurring with him. When he gets to Jerusalem, he sees the walls. They are decimated. They are just in shambles. So much so that he can't even go through around the whole city. He's got to get off of his animal and go into walking through the rubble. And again, so he's seeing all these challenges. And as we learned last week in chapter 4, then it became the visual, vocal attacks from the outside of some of the men that were there outside the city, bringing ridicule, bringing the threats. And so we see all of these different challenges that Nehemiah has had to go through, all of them kind of from the outside. But tonight we're going to look at a challenge that was probably somewhat unexpected to him. We're going to look at this chapter in three sections. We're going to look at a great protest, a great gathering, and a great model. So let's begin our reading in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 5, where we read, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' And there were those also who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards.'" Let's pray as we begin to study this together. Father, we are grateful that we can meet, and in doing so, studying your word. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that God, you would be our teacher tonight. I am desperately dependent upon you. And thank you for allowing me the honor and privilege to come into this pulpit and preach your word. And so, Father, we're expecting you to speak to us. And for our part, we want to be not just hearers of your word, but to be doers as we listen to it. So bless it, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our first point here tonight, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, is we see a great protest, a great protest. When we look at the news today, we see so many people are in protest. We see them on college campuses. We see them in sports arenas and venues. And some of them are frivolous. Some of them are legitimate. But people are in this protesting mode. And maybe because we have such easy access and immediate access to the news, it seems like it's more so happening every day. But what we read here is a typical case of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. Now, originally, the Jews had come back from Babylon captivity. In the book of Ezra, we read in chapter 1 that they came back with many worldly possessions. And Ezra even talks about the fact that he could count the blessings, the riches, the wealth that they were all coming back to, that they were bringing with them. He even says at one point there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. So they were coming back as a kind of a wealthy people coming back into Jerusalem from that exile. We also learn in the book of Haggai in chapter 1 that when they were coming back, they were actually building their houses and paneling their homes, which was really only reserved to those who were for opulent or those who were in king, those who were luxury. And yet we see and read about all of these things with the Jewish people. So they were wealthy coming back. It was even King Cyrus himself who allowed them to go back. And he says, take with you all that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple and take that with you, all the articles of gold as well. So we see all of these things happening, the fact that the Jews coming back are wealthy. So we have to ask ourselves, so then what happened between those 12 years of Ezra and Nehemiah? How did the people become so poor? What changed? Well, two reasons. One, there was a famine in the land. Secondly, there was the taxation. It sounds like we could say that about California right now. We had a drought, now we have all these taxes. And so those are the two reasons we see some of these Jewish folks that are now in a poor category. And the outcry, the protest, it comes from three different sets of people. The first set were Jews who didn't own land, but they were dependent upon working in their fields in order to eat, and their resources had been used up. The second group were landowners who had to mortgage their fields in order to even eat, to get grain. And the third were landowners who were being taxed beyond what they could afford. And those in the third category are the worst because they had already lost their fields and now were in the process of losing some of their sons and daughters through slavery. Now, all of this is bad. All this is really challenging. You think these poor folks, in more than just one way, not just monetarily, but in disheartened, and this would have been really bad had it been from outside sources, from pagan, you know, business owners bringing this upon them. But what was happening, it was from their own people. Wealthy Jews exploiting their own people by loaning them money and then taking their land and their children as collateral. It was like the tax collectors of Jesus' day. The Roman government was in control, and the people in Jerusalem were Jews who were given the authority by the Roman government to collect their taxes. And they would be able to take even more taxes and give it to themselves and then become very wealthy. Matthew was a tax collector. His name was Levi. It goes by Levi as well. And he was a tax collector. And they were hated by the Jews because they were like going for the opposite team. They were working for the Roman government, taking money from their own people. We see that as a New Testament example. Now, loaning or borrowing money was not the problem. It was when those who loaned money charged interest. This was in direct violation of the Mosaic law. When Moses pinning this by the power of the Holy Spirit in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 and 20, when God was instructing them, it says, you shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, for the Lord your God will bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you're entering to take possession of. And so the people and the land belong to God. It was that time of Israel's history in the book of Leviticus where we learn about something called the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee was a sabbatical of 7 years of 7 years. It was 49 years of working, of being in bondage. But that next year, that 50th year, that Year of Jubilee, was a year that everything was forgiven. It was a time of celebrating and rejoicing for the Israelites, and it was of universal redemption. The Year of Jubilee involved a release from all indebtedness, all types of bondage, all prisoners, all captives, they were all set free. In addition, all labor was to cease for 1 year, that year of Jubilee, that year of rest, which benefited both the land and the people. Could you imagine a 1 year vacation? That sounds pretty good. Now, Jubilee also presents a beautiful picture of the New Testament themes of redemption and forgiveness. Christ is the Redeemer who came to set free those who are slaves and prisoners to sin. The debt of sin we owe to God was paid on the cross as Jesus died on our behalf. And as we are forgiven the debt forever, we are no longer in bondage, no longer slaves to sin, having been freed by Christ. And we can truly enter the rest God provides as we cease laboring to make ourselves acceptable to God by our own works. And so God, we see, he loves the poor, even the poor in spirit. And we talk about the Beatitudes. But in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says this, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he, God, will repay him for his deed." So these rich Jewish businessmen were selfish. They were greedy. And so the people are crying out to Nehemiah, saying, "Nehemiah, we're building the walls around us. We're even forsaking our lands, forsaking what we did for livelihood. We're doing these things for your benefit and what God has told you that we should do." So they cried out to Nehemiah because of these social injustices that were being imposed upon them. So what was Nehemiah's response to this? Because Nehemiah heard the great protest, the great outcry. Now we will see what his response is. In our second point, he calls a great gathering together. A great gathering. Verse 6. Nehemiah says, "And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words." Nehemiah wasn't just bothered. He wasn't just upset over these social injustices of his day. He became very angry. Now, times haven't changed much, have they? We're still seeing social injustices of our day. And apart from Jesus' redemptive saving power in the life of a person, social injustices will continue to exist. Therefore, it is our role, yours and mine, our role and responsibility as Christians to combat social injustices with the gospel preached and lived out in our lives. And so as Nehemiah now gathers this great gathering of people together, we see in this section is we see Nehemiah's indignation. Indignation, that word itself just loses the fact of it. Jesus is really angry. This was a righteous indignation. It's the indignation that Moses had coming down from the mountain when he was in Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments from God himself. And God says, "You got to go down there because your people are really messing up." And so Moses goes down there with Joshua, and Joshua's like, "It sounds like war down there." And Moses says, "No, it sounds more like a party." And a party it was. It wasn't a good party either. He finds his way, gets down to the bottom of the mountain, and he finds them dancing naked before a golden calf, which is just so bizarre. "Moses, we didn't know where you're going, so we thought we have to do something. So we stripped off our clothes. We started dancing in front of this naked calf." I'm thinking the golden calf. It's like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And so Moses is so mad. He has such a righteous indignation. He throws down the commandments. He doesn't break the commandments. He breaks the tablets. He breaks the tablets. He crushes that golden calf, puts it in the water, and makes them drink it. He is so mad with them. We see Jesus in the New Testament, his righteous indignation when he comes into the temple. And there he sees the merchants in the temple setting up tables with their merchandise of their temple-approved animals. "Oh, that animal's not good enough for the sacrifice," as the worshipers came. "You need our temple-approved animal, and that'll cost you X amount of shekels." Well, Jesus was angry, and he lifts up the table and throws it, and says, "My Father's house should be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers." We see Jesus in Mark chapter 3, again, with righteous indignation when he came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, getting ready to heal a man whose hand was withered. But the religious leaders didn't like the fact that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath and healing someone on the Sabbath day. But Jesus sees this man and he says, "Come here." And he said to them, to the religious leaders, he says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill it. And they were silent. And so Jesus looked at them with anger, a righteous indignation, and he grieved at their hardness of heart. These are all examples, including Nehemiah's, that it was a front to what God's word instructs us to do. We are to have a reverence of God. And he was so upset because they were paying money. He was paying money out of his own pocket to originally free these Jewish slaves from pagan masters. And so now they're being sold again, so they're going to have to be redeemed a second time from their own Jewish brethren. Now, he wasn't mad about the money. He was angry about the Jews being in bondage once again, and that at the hands of their own brothers and them breaking the law of God. So we see Nehemiah's indignation, but we also see Nehemiah's consultation. In verse 7, he consulted with himself. After consulting with myself, Nehemiah says, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury or taxing from your brother. So I called a great assembly against them. The other day I was crossing the street, and across from me was a person on the other side. And as we were crossing the street, I noticed they were talking to themselves. And they were consulting with themselves, I guess. And they were talking, but you know, some people talk and they use their hands a lot to talk. This person was doing that, and it seemed like they were, I don't know, either upset. And I'm thinking, as I'm walking and getting closer, this person says, I can't believe that's going on. I can't believe these things are happening to me. And I'm thinking, man, this guy might be, you know, a little cray-cray here. I don't know if he's going to, you know, should I be prepared? And so as he's going on, I realized he had a Bluetooth in his ear and he's talking on the phone. So sometimes you just don't know. But Nehemiah, he wasn't talking to himself. He was consulting within himself, which means he was making in his heart consulting within him. So whenever we come to a situation like this and we become angry, it's always best to take a step back and to look at the choices that we're getting ready to make and the decisions that we're getting to make. You see, in this section, Nehemiah not only used his heart, he also used his head. He didn't just use his emotions, he also used his logic. So the question in making a decision is it popular or is it safe? The question to ask is it right? Is it right? Sometimes we can make rash decisions and act upon them before we think. Now, Nehemiah, what he does, he calls a community civic, just city council meeting, if you will. And all the nobles come. And this is a public meeting because he wants to address these men publicly because they were doing this publicly. And it was a grievous sin, and it brought reproof against the entire nation. And as we look at it, we're now going to see Nehemiah's condemnation. In verse 8, Nehemiah continues, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations of our enemies? I also, with my brothers and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please, let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also 1/100 of the money and the grain and the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. Nehemiah calls them out in quite a few different ways. First thing he says is, hey, we're supposed to love each other. How is that showing love towards your brother when you're taking advantage of them in a dire situation? Instead of helping them out, it would have been better for you to give them money or give them grain. But it's bad enough that you're loaning them money, but putting a tax upon it as well. He tells them, what is right is right. What is wrong, and this is wrong. There's no gray area in this matter whatsoever. And they knew it. That's why they couldn't respond by saying, Nehemiah, you don't understand. Well, this is really what's going on here. They were silent because they knew they were busted. It was the Holy Spirit telling them they were wrong based on the word of God, which they knew. Now, Nehemiah brought God into the equation as well. He said, what you're doing is not God honoring. In fact, it is dishonoring God and dishonoring his word. Now look at their response in verse 12. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. All the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. The amazing thing about this chapter is that the nobles and the leaders, they agreed with Nehemiah. Nehemiah succeeded in explaining this to him because earlier Nehemiah had talked to the nobles and they were in direct opposition to Nehemiah. But yet now they are saying, we agree with what you're saying and we will do this. And as we read, after Nehemiah has exposed the wrong being done and challenged the greedy offenders to return the fields, the vineyards, the olive groves, and the houses, refund the interest, and stop the taxing. And this was the response from the nobles. We will give it back. We'll not demand anything more. We will do as you say. But Nehemiah wasn't going to just leave it there. Hey, you know what? I'm thankful that you agree with me. I'll keep you at your word. He says, no, you know what? We're going to bring the priests in. We're going to take an oath. We're going to take an oath right here. He wanted to make sure it happened. Basically, what he was doing is it was the equivalent of drafting a document and having it notarized. He performed a symbolic act. He said, he's shaking out his garments and said, listen, if you don't keep this promise, God's going to shake you out. Doing that again, symbolically. So our last point here tonight is a great model. A great model in verses 14 through 19. Because Nehemiah, he was a great model of a man who had the desire to glorify God and obey his word. Verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. And yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I didn't do that because of the fear of God, my reverence for God, and my respect for God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep, a fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I didn't demand the governor's provisions, because of the bondage was heavy on the people. What an example, what a model Nehemiah was. He could have said, listen, I'm the governor. I can do whatever I want. Bring me all the lavish food. But no, he says, I'm going to share this with my brethren. When I read or listen to the news, there always seems these days, I know I talked about the protests earlier, but there always seems to be some dishonest politician. Every time you look, there's someone who's either lying or they're having some type of a leaking information, or they're a sex scandal. There always seems to be something doing something that's not honoring to the position that they've been voted in on. Now, I'm sure there are honest politicians, but they seem to be few and far between. But Nehemiah was an honest politician. He was a man of integrity and a man of character. In verses 14 through 18, this last section, Nehemiah reveals what his example was. He didn't take on a position of authority that could have easily come. He could have taken taxes. He could have lived the good life. But he lived out of his own means and used his personal abundance to feed those who were less fortunate. He basically was feeding the poor, realized the social injustice that occurred there, and he was trying to take care of it with his own means. To use the phrase coined by Warren Buffett in the title of tonight's message, Nehemiah had skin in the game. He had invested in what was going on there. He believed in the rebuilding of the wall so much so that he gave of his time. He gave of his resources. He was even there building the wall with them. But he did it all because he reverenced the Lord. He feared the Lord. He respected the Lord. He said, out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. That should be our pattern. That should be the pattern that Jesus had in the Gospel of Mark when he says, the Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, didn't come to be served, but what? To serve. Exactly, and give his life a ransom for many, including us. And as I like the way, as we lead that way, we'll be able to say, as Nehemiah does in closing, and I like this last verse in verse 19, he says, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people." Nehemiah's sole purpose was just to please the Lord. God, I want to be pleasing in your sight. I want to do things that are pleasing to you. This was his ambition. So as we conclude here tonight, what are those takeaway points that we can learn, especially if you're in a place of leadership? Leadership in your home, leadership at your job, leadership at your school, leadership in your community, leadership at your church. One of the things is we should expect problems. Expect problems, because the fact is we're dealing with people. Someone once said that if it wasn't for the people, this job would be easy. People are people. Now, there is no perfect families. There are no perfect churches. You know, I hear people saying, well, I'm leaving this church because I don't agree with this little thing. And they go to another church and they find something wrong with that church as well. And people leave with a wrong perspective, thinking that we'll find the perfect church. There is no such thing as a perfect church, because we're all imperfect people. It was like the story you may have heard about the man who was on the deserted island, been there for many, many years. And one day, as he was on the beach, he spotted a ship way in the distance. And so he built himself a fire, and all the smoke was coming up. The ship saw it. They lowered a dinghy, and they came into the land. And there, the man who landed was asking this man who'd been deserted on this island for many years a lot of different questions. The fact of, how long have you been here? How did you survive? And he told him about, you know, I was able to provide for myself. I was able to forage the land and provide food for myself. I even built my own house. In fact, you'll see on that hill right there, there's those three buildings. That first one is my house. And that second one you see, he said, that's my church. He said, well, what's the third building that you see there? Well, that's the church I used to go to. You know, that's how some people are. So we see that we should sometimes just expect problems. Secondly, confront the problems head on. Just confront them. Not too many people like confrontations. Not like in those uncomfortable discussions that people have at times. But consider the problem and deal with it as soon as possible. We see that in the book of Acts chapter 6. When the Greek widows felt that they weren't being treated as fairly as the Jewish widows. And they brought it to the apostles' attention, say, listen, we're not being treated fairly here. And Peter John's like, listen, we need to devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word and to prayer. Let's find for ourselves seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom so they can wait tables and deal with those peripheral issues. And so they saw the problem, they came up with a solution, and they dealt with it immediately. We should do the same. The next thing we see in a takeaway point here in tonight in Nehemiah's life is live a life of integrity. Live a life of integrity and of character. Now, I know that we are not perfect people. We are forgiven people. But with that said, we still are the ones who make decisions. Let's purpose in our hearts to make good decisions. Well, you might be saying, well, Brad, you know, I've made some really poor decisions in the past. And in fact, I'm paying the consequences to those sins even today. And so I don't fall into that category of being a person of integrity or character. But you know what? You can be that from this day forward. Just purpose in your heart not to do those things. Make good decisions. If you've confessed that sin, it's forgiven. Move forward. Be a man or woman of integrity and character now. And lastly, see every problem as an opportunity. See every problem as an opportunity. It's an opportunity for the Lord to do a work. We often quote Romans 8:28, a scripture that we probably all have memorized. All things work together for the good, for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. That isn't something that we should just simply flippantly say it. It shouldn't just become a cliche. It's a promise of God's word. He is working all things together for the good, for those of us who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, all those who are unbelievers in Christ. Nehemiah, he had to stop the work of the wall, deal with this problem, this protest, this outcry, and then it stopped some of the work that was going on. But he knew that he needed to, because he wanted to make sure that God was being glorified in everything he said and did. And this should be our desire as well, to bring glory to God by pointing to another work of God. And that is the work of Jesus on the cross. And that is the message we need to bring to others with our lives and with our words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that we can come into your presence. And as we asked earlier, we ask for you to be our teacher tonight. And by faith, we believe that you have taught us through the word of God, because your word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And as we go into our group times, we pray that we would glean even more from your word and fellowship with one another and pray for one another's needs, that we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So thank you for this time that we can spend together in your word, opening it. And we pray that you would guide and direct us through our group times as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.